So was Jesus just a man and nothing more? Or was Jesus a man and something more? You know, one of the foundational core beliefs in Christianity is that Jesus, yes, he is something more.
Amen.
He's fully God and fully man. There's a scripture, we did not put it on the outline, but it came to mind this morning as I go over the notes. It's in the Gospel of John. It says that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as an only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And so fully God and fully man, that's Jesus, like us. He became like us. And you know, that is so easy to say. He became like us, human. But seriously, it takes some time to think about the real meaning of what that is, what it, the significance of it, and really what it means to us in our everyday life. Jesus, fully God and fully human. It's really at the core of our Christian beliefs. It's written in the earliest creeds, like of the church.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the fundamental beliefs of the Christian church. If you've ever been in a church service before, I mean, some of the most common church services, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic,
Lutheran,
yeah. People recite what's called the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. And we're non-denominational, and we have put on our website, just to make it simple, our basic beliefs are from the Nicene Creed. And one of these lines from the Nicene Creed, we put it on the PowerPoint here and for you to look at on the outline. One of the lines in the Nicene Creed says, "For us and for our salvation, God came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man." God came down from heaven, and he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and became man. Incarnate, this is on your outline. It's the mystery of the incarnation. Like, incarnate means God embodies a man. God embodies flesh. And so, you know, we could put that on our website. You can have it as a creed. You can say, "I have accurate doctrine. I believe that God became a man." And you can even recite it from memory. I grew up Catholic. And maybe some of you, like if you grew up in a different denomination, you may have been taught, we were taught to recite. I had to recite that creed from memory, the Apostles' Creed. And, you know, you can recite something repetitiously. And how many of you have been in school? Every one of us who've ever been to school have had to memorize something longer than just a sentence. Like even the Pledge to the Flag is only like 20-some words, but how many of you had to memorize a longer poem or some kind of anthem that you had to get up and say, and you had to just say it and say it and say it and say it, and you know, you can get an A+ for saying it exactly correctly. You knew every line. You didn't falter in it. But you can find that with memorization and just repetition of reciting something, there's not really any deep meaning that's going on in the heart. You can say it perfectly, get your A+ on it, but it's only like reached your head up here. It's not really reached inside of your heart.
Come on.
And it's when the truth of what we believe really reaches down inside of our heart that it changes something in our lives. That's when our lives become transformed. And Jesus said this, "If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth." He said, "And the truth will set you free,"
Amen.
Right? See, so truth that really affects our heart is meant to have a change in our life. It's not meant to just come to church and, you know, I learn a bunch of what we might call doctrine.
Right.
And I can say that I'm a follower of Jesus, but it's when I let the truth of what the Bible teaches affect my heart, affect my life, and I can be set free, and I can experience the life, the meaning in that.
Mm-hmm.
Really experience life.
So this piece of doctrine, you know, Jesus fully God, Jesus fully man. So why is that important? About what's so important about that truth? How does that help me in my experience of life? You know, because Jesus, being fully human, it really makes him entirely approachable and relatable to us humans. And this is on our outline. Jesus being fully human makes him entirely approachable and relatable to us. And because of his humanity, he understands how difficult this life is on this earth. He suffered rejection. He was hated. He was lied about. You know, he was misunderstood. He was scorned, abused. They nailed him to the cross. In his humanity, he understands us. Listen, he got hungry. He got thirsty, just like you and I. He worked hard. He got tired. You know, he got angry at injustice. He laughed. He ate food. He enjoyed the company of people. You know, his humanity makes him entirely approachable and relatable to us. Yet there's, on the other side here, his divinity, he's fully God. You know, he's in a category by himself. You know, who can be like God? He's completely holy. He's completely holy. And he's completely just. He's righteous. You know, his ways are perfect. He's sinless. He's spotless. And he's all glorious. But when we see this fullness of his humanity and all his approachableness and his relatableness, and then you take that fullness of his deity and you put that with all his glory and all his attributes and you put that together, what do you get? You get the perfect savior for you and me. You get the perfect savior for you and me. You know, in our culture, even today, Jesus is still maligned. You know, he's misunderstood. He's rejected. His name frequently rolls off the tongue of people, and it's not very honoring. Let's put it that way. It's not in a reverential way. Certainly not the honor that's due him, that's for sure. And the Bible teaches Jesus is not just someone who really liked God or was like God, you know, or a prophet who had a really close relationship with God. You know, but the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Most High God himself. Jesus is the Most High God himself.
So we want to take a look at a few scriptures to just remind ourselves and put him in honor.
Yes.
You know, we want to lift up the name of Jesus. So Jesus is God. In Titus 2, verse 13, it says the Christians are looking forward to a day, a blessed hope when Christ returns. And this is what it says in Titus 2:13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you notice in that verse, it says that Jesus Christ is the who? He's the great God and Savior. And then in the book of Hebrews, here's another scripture. The Father speaks about Jesus Christ in the same way. He says, but about the Son, this is Hebrews 1:8. About the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. So God the Father is saying that his Son, Jesus, he's calling him God.
Right.
The Gospel of John says this, in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. So Jesus is the Son of God, he's God. I mean, the Godhead is a Trinity.
Right.
One God revealed in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, separate, yet all three equally God. And that's really, to get into the Trinity understanding is another whole series of messages.
Yes.
I mean, today we just want to exalt the name of Jesus and show you how in Scripture that he has attributes of God. I mean, here's another one.
Yeah, the first thing, he knows everything. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, he was a man in flesh. But look at what Scripture says in John chapter 2. John, the Gospel of John, that's the New Testament. He knows everything. He knows everything. John chapter 2, verse 25, it says, he himself, talking about Jesus, knew what was in human nature. He could read men's hearts. He could read men's hearts. You know, here we go again. He rules every, he is everywhere and he has all power. He rules everything. We are in a dispensation right now that is called the church dispensation. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to rule on this earth. Well, he is coming back.
Yeah. Amen.
And we are going to see him in a body. Remember when he appeared to the disciples? He says, they were all worried. They said, a spirit. And he says, no, I'm not a spirit. He says, I'm flesh and bone. Flesh and bone. That's how we're going to see him. And we're going to have glorified bodies ourselves. But he has all power. He has all power. Look at what he said when he came back from the grave. And it was Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 18. It says, all power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And then he's telling us what we're supposed to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's the Godhead right there, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look at this. He's everywhere. He has all power. All authority has been given to you. What does he say? I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority, all power. He's everywhere. Next one we want to look at, he always was. And he'll never cease to be. Jesus himself says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who was, who is, and was, and who is still to come, the Almighty. He is our creator. I love this scripture. He is our creator. This is a scripture you could read over and over and just go deep into. Look at this scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians was a letter sent to the Colossian church by Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost. This is for us today. For through him, he's talking about Jesus, through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. In other words, what is it saying? Everything that God the Father is, Jesus is. Jesus is God. He's fully God, yet fully human. Why? Why?
Why? Why did he become fully human? So that we could understand what the heart of God is like.
Yes.
People think, well, what is God like? Well, Jesus said this. He said, if you've seen me,
right,
you've seen the Father. That's a great statement. What's God like? Well, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, how can I see Jesus? Well, study him. Mm-hmm. How do you study him? Read the Gospels. Open up to the New Testament and begin to read the four Gospels, because that's really where you're going to see Jesus when he walked physically on the earth, what he was like, how he interacted with people,
yes,
how he reacted to people. And you will begin to know God. You'll begin to know Jesus, the heart of God. Why was he sent? This is on our outline. Jesus was sent so we could understand the heart of God.
Yes.
And open the way so that you and I could have a personal relationship with him. He's the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen. Right?
No one comes to the Father but through him. But God wants us to experience his life. This is not just about, I know something about God. That's great and it's wonderful. It's just that, does it affect your heart and translate into experiencing his life?
Come on.
In your everyday life. I mean, the doctrine of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross as our substitute.
Right.
He bore the penalty for our sin. And by doing that, he restored, he settled the account. You know, he reconciled us to God so that we could be in relationship with God. He rose from the dead. Scripture says on the third day, we're going to celebrate that here in Easter time. We're right in the midst of the Easter season. when our sins were paid, he rose from the dead. Then he offers us the gift of eternal life.
Hallelujah.
So he didn't come just to identify with us and go, I just want you to know what I'm like and read the Gospels and you can see my heart. Yeah, he came to identify for the reason to be our substitute, to also reconcile us back to God.
Yes.
And he's still inviting us into a relationship today with him. And so yeah, we say, well, what relevancy does God being made human have for me today? Well, you know, human nature hasn't changed much from 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth to today. For all the sake of our advancements that we have, and we have had a lot of advancements, especially in the last couple hundred years, we've just advanced incredibly. Human
wow.
nature today still struggles with the same issues that they struggled with 2,000 years ago, or actually since the beginning. Pride, rebellion, sin, fears, you know, sense of inadequacy, sense of failure, guilt, shame,
yeah.
unworthiness. All of this kind of stuff just chokes the life out of us, doesn't it? I mean, you can wake up feeling good in the morning, and by the time you're out the door, by the time you hit work, somebody says something to you, and you're comparing yourself to somebody else, and, oh, you don't measure up, and you're feeling bad about yourself, and does it not just sort of squeeze life out of you? This is just the part of our commonness in our humanity,
right.
our fallenness. But Jesus promises this, John 8:31-32, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. And then look at verse 32. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will do something in your life. It'll set you free.
Yes.
Humanity needs a savior from all these things that I just talked about to set us free. From all this stuff that wants to just choke the life out of us. And he did it 2,000 years ago. He talked about it then. He's still talking about it.
Right.
Today.
He's still offering
the
same thing.
The gospel is still.
You know, it's really interesting because when you do read the Gospels, you see how Jesus, you know, he comes to people right in their captivity. He approaches people because, and he knows their life. He knows their life. He knows what their life is like. He knows whether they're being strangled by a guilt. He knows whether or not fear has gripped them. You know, Jesus was criticized severely in his earth walk by religious people. He says, you know, you're a friend of the hated tax gatherers. You're a friend of sinners. You know, they actually said this, you know, why are you eating with drunken and notorious sinners? Jesus comes to people right in their captivity. This is awesome. Jesus didn't have any problem approaching people. He didn't have any problem having people relate to him. He came right to the prostitutes, the drunkards. He could relate to them in his humanity. You know, for instance, let's take a look at this, the story of the woman at the well. That's in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, let me set this up a little bit. Here's how the story goes. Jesus was in Judea. Do you know he had to walk everywhere? Millennials.
It's like in that video. Where they're showing the
he
picture.
Actually had to walk. That's how they got around. Walking. So he's walking from Judea to Galilee, and he goes through Samaria. Now he stops at this well in Samaria. You know, the Bible says that he's weary and tired, and he's thirsty from his journey. There again, you see his humanity. You know, just like us. Now, the people of Samaria were not God followers. I could go into the whole history of them, but I'm not going to. They had a volume of God. Let's say a plethora of gods. They would say, yeah, I know the Jewish God, but, you know, this, I'll take these pieces. Here, 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 here. And the Jewish people thought they were unclean. So in that time, they were incredibly religious. So if you touched one, then you were down considered unclean, and you had to go through a bunch of ceremonial washing. It was crazy. You know, but Jesus decides to stop right there at that well to get a drink of water. Jesus could have been walking. He could have kept walking. He could have kept walking, and he could have had that religious mindset and said, oh, I got to get out of this ungodly place. I just got to leave. I got to go. But Jesus stops. He purposely stops. Do you know that Jesus didn't do anything without a purpose? Jesus stops there. Jesus stops there. And there's this Samaritan woman who comes up to the well while he's there.
Right. And so Jesus speaks to her, this Samaritan woman, who is, again, considered in an unclean kind of outcast society of people. And Jesus speaks to her at the well, and he asks her for a drink of water. Now, again, for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan was just big no-no. You don't do that. You don't associate with those people, let alone it being a Samaritan woman.
There you go. That's it.
Because women in general in that time in society were treated like second-class citizens. And so the women would normally come to draw water at the well in the morning and in the evening, and they'd come together as a group. And so this woman coming to the well by herself was just reflected her status as kind of an outcast, even among the women.
Right.
But it's interesting that Jesus wasn't bothered by any of that. He wasn't bothered by her being an outcast.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, by her being a woman. I mean, he knew about her life. It's like we just looked at that scripture that says he knew everything. He knew men's hearts.
Right.
And so he knew this woman. He knew how she was living. She's surprised then that he's talking to her.
Right.
Like and if you read the account, she's like, I'm a Samaritan woman, and you're a Jew, and you're asking me for a drink? Like, what are you doing? This is not right.
And Jesus says, if you just understood, you would ask me for living water. You know what? She's taken up by his genuineness, his relatability. And so she answered, you know, well, give me some of this water so I don't have to come to this well anymore. Jesus says this. He says, go get your husband. Go get your husband. Jesus confronts her with a lifestyle. He's the Savior, remember? He's the Savior. He confronts her with his lifestyle, with her lifestyle. And I think it was because his genuineness, his approachability, the woman starts to open up to him. She could sense the love, that this guy didn't classify her as an outcast.
Yeah.
So she opens up to him. And it's funny because she becomes honest with him, which is funny because she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband.
And so now, all of a sudden, we're seeing his fully God side. Right? I mean, we're saying he's approachable, he's relatable, and yet he's God. And so, as God, he's not blinded to sin.
Right.
Our sin. He doesn't wink at the sin, because he knows sin is destructive in our lives.
Correct.
Right? He's just simply looking for really just honesty in her. It's like, I know you don't have a husband. That's all right. But I really believe the reason this whole connection was able to take place is just because she was able to be honest with him.
Yeah.
And she answers like, wow, I see you're a prophet. Like, you know my past, you know my present, you're reading my mail. And yet you're like still standing here. You're not condemning me.
Right. See, there you go.
And you're still interested in my life. I think she still had to be confused, like, I don't get it. But now we're seeing this perfect combination of the Savior.
Yes.
In front of her. Fully human, fully God.
So she's asking these spiritual questions. I see you're a prophet. Then she asks, well, where are we supposed to worship? And then Jesus says, the Father is looking for true worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This girl's honest.
Yeah.
And she says, she knows something about the truth. She goes, I heard the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus stands there and says, the one who's speaking to you is the Messiah. He says, I am the Messiah.
Yeah, I am he. And so this woman is so caught up in the love and acceptance.
Yes.
Of God. You know, she's recognizing, because she's, like you said, she's saying, we're waiting for the Messiah. So in her heart, she knew that if someone was going to come to forgive sins and welcome her, you know, to God. And he's revealing himself as a savior to her. And here she knows, like, I'm this second-class citizen. Mm-hmm. I have had a very troubled past. 5 husbands. And I think when you just think of that story, we can assume there's been abuse. 5 husbands, you know, there's been abuse along the way. And probably a ton of guilt and shame. You're just standing there going. But something, yet, because of the approachableness of
yes.
Jesus and his love and compassion for her, there's something that's set free on the inside of her, knowing that. I mean, it's like the shackles of the shame and guilt start to fall off on the inside of her. She knows she's loved by God,
yes.
accepted by God, forgiven even by God. And so she leaves her water pot behind. If you go read the story, read it. It's in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John. And she leaves her water pot behind, and she goes running back to the town. And she goes, come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. And I'm thinking, these people know probably how she lived, what she's done. And she's
yeah.
like, can he be the Messiah? You know, can this be the one? She's excited, like, about her newfound freedom.
Amen.
Obviously, the shackles of her shame. She's proclaiming who God is. Something fell off on the inside of her. Some of this bondage, there was a freedom that came with that belief.
She becomes an evangelist for Jesus. She goes back to the people and says, come see a man who told me everything. He could be the Messiah. And probably all the men said, uh-oh. Could be. 5 husbands? I don't know. But here they do. They all come. Listen, the city comes out. They come and listen to him. And they said to her, we believe because of what you said. But then they invite him to stay 2 more days. Remember, the Jewish people said, this is an unclean place. And Jesus talks to a woman. Do you know that Jesus had women all the time coming around him? And in those days, a woman wasn't even allowed to learn.
Yeah.
Jesus was radical, I'm telling you right now. He really disrupted the religious group. He loved people. He brought women into equality with men.
Even the disciples, when they saw that he was talking to a woman in that
yeah.
story, said, like, what are you doing talking to a woman here?
Yeah.
They were blown away.
And he stays 2 days. He stays there 2 days, and he's ministering to those people. And you know what the Bible says after that? The men came to her and said, we no longer believe because you said it. We've heard it for ourselves. This is the Savior of the world.
And you know, there's something really important about that statement in that story. Because mm-hmm. that's really when it becomes real. Like, when you open your heart and you hear him for yourself. This is about the personal relationship that he wants with all of us. I could stand here and tell you these things, and you could hear, and it can affect your heart, but there's something very personal that the Spirit of God wants to do inside
yeah.
of every single one of
yeah.
your hearts individually, to say, I'm approachable.
Right.
I'm loving. I am forgiving. I can set you free. And because when they said, we heard what you said, but now we've heard him.
Mm-hmm.
That can be a great prayer, to just pray on your own. Because I remember hearing people, when we first got into the just understanding the truth of God's word and listening to it, and I'd hear people preach, I'd hear people minister, and I'd think, God, I love what they're saying, but I know it's almost like I want to hear you for myself.
Come on.
Right?
That's what should be your heart,
make
too.
Make that a prayer of your own, because that's when the Lord goes, yeah, you're right, you're special to me.
Amen.
Because sometimes we can look and go, well, they seem to have such a special relationship with you, and mine is just not. But it's like
come on.
The ground's level at the foot of the cross, as they say. We all have equal status on the vine.
Come on.
And so you can get as close to God as you want to get, because all of our sins have been forgiven. There's no boundary between you and God, and for anything, nothing. We sing these songs, you know, the shackles are all undone, and they are.
They are.
It's like Jesus would say, you know, the table's been set. Come to the table. Come and dine with me. Come.
Mm.
And so this woman, you know, at the well, I think just fits so many of our lives, because it doesn't matter how little you feel like your sin has been in your life or how big it's been. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And just, you know, a couple sins is, in God's eyes, is it doesn't matter to him. One sin can keep you out of heaven.
Amazing.
But his blood can cover everything. His
Come
blood
on.
Can cover it all.
Yes.
And so we all need a Savior for the forgiveness of our sin. There's nobody left out in this.
All right, come on.
Everybody can be set free. Everybody can experience the life that God has for them. It's just really just a matter of believing he's approachable, believing that he wants me, that he wants you.
Right.
That he likes you, he loves you. He has a plan for your life.
Well, this is so cool, because Jesus did not judge this woman. He did not condemn her in her sin.
Right.
Listen to this. Jesus was right in the mix. He comes, just like we said earlier, he comes to people in their captivity and invites them to come to freedom.
Yeah.
He did not judge her, which then opened her heart, and she received him as the Savior. Because you know what? Jesus saw her, what she could be.
Right.
And what she would be,
yeah,
when she started to follow him,
yeah,
taking him as her Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
Look at this. This is on our last part of our outline. It says, no matter your past, listen carefully, no matter of your past, listen carefully, no matter of your present, Jesus didn't come to condemn, but he came to save. He came to save. And he was sent so we could understand the heart of the Father. This is what the Father wants. Jesus made the way, but he is the way for you and I to have a personal relationship with one who created everything we see.
Yeah.
Everything we don't see. All the universe. Do you know, as vast as the universe is, and as much as the science tries to tell you that we're not the only ones and we're only a little smidgen here, God's complete interest and focus is on the planet Earth, and it goes even deeper than that. He goes to the heart of people. He wants the lost. I want this place filled with lost people. Give them an opportunity. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
He's not here to condemn. He's here to save you.
Yeah.
Save you. And Jesus wants to have that personal relationship with you.
Yeah.
You know, it's a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, into your spirit, into the hidden man of the heart. And he recreates you. That old sin nature is removed. All things become new. All things are of God. All things are of God. Jesus died on that cross as our substitute. He paid the penalty for your sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. This is, you know, he was buried. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. The Bible clearly states that he rose from the dead when you and I were justified in God's eyes. Justified in God's eyes. Jesus came to show us the heart of the Father. The gospel, that's the gospel. The gospel is still transforming lives now, today, right now. And you know what? You could do this right here, right now, in your seat. You can be born again right here, right now. And you can be free from all those things that are holding you down, holding you back, keeping you discouraged. things that make you feel inferior, unloved. You can be free from that because the Father's love will come into you. The Bible declares that the love of God would be shed abroad in your heart. You would experience this love. The love of the Father. A kiss from heaven. And Jesus is here just like he's offering the living water to you today. Just like he offered the living water to that woman at the well. He offered the living water to that town. And you could answer the same thing. I don't believe because you said so. I believe because I've heard for myself that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is my Savior. You could do that right here today.
It takes a step of faith. Just bow your heads for a moment. We never want to have a service where we don't give people an opportunity to be sure they've made that divine connection with God, that they have an opportunity to do that. And you say, well, how do you do it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you just simply receive it as a gift.
Yes.
It's a profession of faith.
If that's you, just simply raise your hand and then pray this prayer after me. Pray this prayer from your heart and you will be saved. Pray this prayer from your heart. Jesus, come in. Everybody say it. Jesus, come into my heart.
Just come into my heart.
Say, come on, let's fire it up here. Jesus, come into my heart. Yes, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I receive that forgiveness. Oh, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being my Savior. Help me to live for you from this day forward. You know, if you prayed that prayer and you from your heart, and this was the first time you really truly gave your life to the Savior, you know, after service, we have prayer partners over here at the prayer room to my right and your left. After service, after we take communion together, go over there and they're going to help you with some materials. They're going to let you know what really happened. They're going to lead you into the scriptures that will bless your heart. And so now we're going to take up communion. Now, communion is an ordinance of the church, just like water baptism. Communion is for believers, for people who are born again. And so when these elements come by, if you're not born again, please don't take part of this. But if you're born again, wholeheartedly take hold of this. Okay, guys, come on, bring that on down.